So the very beginning of the Bible, right after, you know, the beginning of Genesis is this beautiful poem, right? This poem about how the world is created. And when you think of it as a poem, it has this hummingness about it, right? Because it's breathtakingly beautiful how we all got here, how this world began. And then there's these words in chapter 2, 10 through 14. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And so the Bible begins with this image of these waters starting in the Garden of Eden and going out to the whole world. And it's this beautiful image of water makes things flourish. Water brings life. Water goes to the end of the world and supplies what we need. Beautiful imagery, right? And it's interesting. Today I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit is like water. And so when we talk about metaphors, we're using a comparison to say what something is and what something is not. And a hula hoop. Awesome. That's awesome. I love it. And
bowling for guitars.
Right. Bowling for guitars. That's great. They get some bread and cup if they win, if they hook it. and so when we think about this metaphor of waters, right, the beautiful imagery of Genesis, we, as people who live in Colorado, we think about the floods last summer, right? And we think about the pain that cities like Lyons and cities of Estes Park captured. And so I want to take that, and we think about tsunamis and all that pain that water, and I want to set that aside. Because that is a whole nother sermon. And so when we talk about metaphors, there's always that what something is, what something is not. And if the Holy Spirit is like a water, it's not that destructive, painful force that has taken lives. So we're going to set that aside. That's a whole nother sermon. And we're going to talk about all those beautiful things that water does to replenish and nourish and bring life. So when I was in college, I was 20 years old, and it was one of those 20-year-old moments where you're like, what in the world does going to school and studying and taking all these exams have to do with my life, right? Has anyone ever been there? How does this ever connect to the real world, right? And so I decided that what I needed to do was go on a hike. And so there's a hike right outside of Vail called the Pitkin Creek Trail. And I looked it up and I read about it, and it was like one of those adventures. You know, I had to do this to like figure out what I was doing with my life. And as you start on the Pitkin Creek Trail, there's just a little creek. And you hear the water just going over all those little rocks, you know. And as you continue to walk, this beautiful trail goes 5 miles and then 5 miles back. And there's three different aspen groves on this mountain trail. There's three different waterfalls you get to go through. And all the while, the creek starts to get a little bit bigger, right? And you elevate 3,000 feet. And it's just this stunningness that everywhere you are in that aspen grove, you hear that gentle creek. And as you walk, finally the trail comes to an end at a cirque, which is like where the mountains and the glaciation has made it like a stadium. It's like nature stadium, right? And what happens in a cirque is that it forms a lake at the bottom. Well, this lake is so far in that it's a crystal clear glass lake. And you can literally see the fresh salmon, huge salmon fishing, swimming right there. And so this hike for me became this like symbol of when I brought all my, everything that I had going on, all my doubts, all my fears, all my longings, all my hopes, and I brought that to this hike. And as I heard those waters, I just remember and have this image of like how healing it was, right? How life-giving it was to take this hike and to be at this incredible glass lake. It was incredible, beautiful, because water brings us life. Water has this replenishing quality about us for everything. So there's some other nature images that I want to just remind you and put in your mind today. Kayaking or rafting on the Colorado River, right? If you've ever been through Glenwood Canyon and seen how beautiful that is, maybe you've been to a lake. I grew up near a Webster Lake, just a real pretty nasty lake. But it still was water, right? And if you've ever been to Evergreen and seen the lake around Evergreen there, water and its beauty and what it does to its surroundings to make flourishing life happen. And then there's my favorite, as you know, I'm biased, the ocean, right? And the waves that go continually, the ocean. And my image is like, no matter if you are like grumpy grandpa, the ocean is amazing, right? Thank you for that hug. And so you have that those replenishing waves of the ocean. And I love going to the ocean just because I love the beauty, but I love watching the families and seeing the way that the smell of the ocean and the scent of being on the beach brings you life. It's amazingly beautiful. But there's this other category of waters that we have to bring up here, right? Super soakers. Can I get an amen? And slip and slides, right? And water hose fights. And my favorite was slip and slide this summer. There's a beach called Salt Creek that Stacy, that Grandpa likes to take our family to. And Salt Creek Beach is the home of the Ritz Hotel, right? Where an average hotel low end is $1,200 a night. And someone, this is so brilliant, right? Some college kids had built a slip and slide out of tarps right outside of the Ritz. And it was like this awesome jarring disposition because if you can't afford to stay there, you might as well slip and slide down their hill, right? And I was like, oh, that's so cool. And so they lined up buckets and literally were slip and sliding down the Ritz Hill until they got busted and had to go home. and so water and the life and the joy that it brings us, right? And another image for me is the rain. And actually, you know, we're so prone to like stay inside or make sure we have our umbrellas, but have you ever just said, I don't care, and just walked and let the rain just drench you? Because there's something that is so life-giving about that. Or if it's real good rainfall, I love it when the gutters fill up and you can just put your feet straight in the gutter, right? There's just something, there's this joy, this life about that. And but there's something strange about all these ways of water, right? Our hearts can get to this point where we love it and it's joyful, but then there's this sense of it can be an inconvenience, right? Water balloons and getting in the hose, we don't want to get wet. And there's this sense that as when you're busy and when your life gets to a certain role that you forget the joy and the play of water. You forget what it was like just to take that super soaker and spray someone, right? It's a lot of fun. And so it's helpful for us to remind ourselves of the joy and beauty that water bring. You know, to take our shoes off and go down to the lake and just put our feet in the lake just because, right? To skip rocks across that river. It's nothing, such a joy. And I wonder about myself. I wonder why there's those moments where I'm like so fully present to it and ready to dive in. And there's moments where I'm like, I'm almost complacent, right? I'm sort of like, I don't really want to fully engage that water. And I wonder if you can relate to me of that movement of the heart where it's inconvenient, where I don't want to get wet. Well, why do we have to do water balloons right now to my 8-year-old boy, right? And but while I know full well that the joy is there, that life is in that moment, that I may never get that moment back, right? And so that brings us to this passage that Becca read, and it's such a like stunning passage of Isaiah. Isaiah has the most beautiful poetry in all the Bible. It's one of the longest books in the whole Bible. And so this poetic imagery works really beautifully. And I'm going to read it to you and just explain a couple parts. Now, prophets, when you read the prophets in the Bible, they do two things. They criticize and then they energize, right? So they literally stick a lemon in your mouth and it's sour and terrible. But by the end of the passage, you get some lemonade, right? And so that's Walter Brueggemann right there in a nutshell. And so when you listen to the prophets and you're like, ouch, man, prophet, you got to train yourself to wait. To wait for it because the lemonade is coming, right? And so the passage starts out this way. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Listen to my speech. In little more than a year, you will shudder. You complacent ones. For the vintage will fail, meaning no more wine. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and put sackcloth on your loins. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. And you all say, ouch, right? Harsh, strong, poetic language of like, oh my goodness, like, what do these poor women do to deserve that, right? And so when we read the Bible, the women here, probably some elite women that were somehow responsible for something. But when we read the Bible, we read it as a message to us, right? As we are learning something about ourselves. And so we take this seriously, and five times complacent ones
or those who are at ease, right? And we hear that over, that refrain. And then we have this like hard language of grief and heartache. And you're probably thinking like, Dale, you were just taking me to sprinklers and now we're at like heartache and pain and grief. Welcome to the Bible. And so complacent. I remember I had a basketball coach who like, this was his line. Every time we were doing something wrong, he'd call a timeout, call us over, and he would say, no complacency, right? And so it's like in my mind, no complacency. But it was like, I remember I was wondering, like I was young, I was like, what the heck does that word mean, you know? So complacent or at ease, it means to sort of like be pleased with oneself or one's merits or accomplishments, to be smug, to be sort of unbothered or untroubled, to be so comfortable that you no longer care about others, right? Lackadaisical is another good way, lethargic. The image that we have is like the couch potato, right? For those of you that grew up with The Simpsons, right? Homer, right? Right here. And then of course, like those who fall asleep at the wheel, that sense of complacency, that sense of letting go to such an extent that you no longer have care of what's in front of you. And the passage reminds us that there are so many times in our life where we are complacent, right? Where we are at so much ease that we're not engaging the water, the beauty, the play of kids and everything that's around us, right? And then finally, this beautiful, beautiful verse, it takes us to where complacency ultimately leads us. For the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars, yes, for all the joyous houses in the jubilant city, all are gonna go away. Right, so it's the end of complacency is this desolation, this death in this poetry. For the palace will be forsaken and the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower become dens forever. And then here it comes, the joy of wild asses. It's right here in the Bible. And so this is imagery of everything that was once populated and plentiful and full becomes a place where the wild asses dance, right? And this is incredible. It's in the Bible. We got to explain it to our kids somehow. Right here. Becca read like a really abbreviated version that was like nice. So these wild asses, it's really amazing. They're literally prancing on the ground of desolation, right? And then you're like, wow, that's terrible. Complacency, death, desolation. Thanks, Dale. It's beautiful outside. And then the last verse, right? The last verse is one of those like shimmering, beautiful verses. It says, until a spirit from on high is poured out on us. A spirit on high, right? The spirit like water poured out upon us. And then what happens? The wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field becomes a forest. So listen to how the poet made us think. It is God, this gracious, loving, amazing, mysterious God who pours this grace and love to us always and everywhere. And when that grace is so poured out and we receive it, then that field where the wild asses have been jumping around and stuff, all of a sudden becomes, right, a fruitful field. And then the fruitful field grows to a forest. Beautiful imagery. And so when we can receive the depth of that pouring out, the Holy Spirit is like water that is ready to drench us, ready to pour out to us. Then we can become concerned. We can truly have life, right? And concerned people are those who are at attention, those who strive and push and challenge and seek and ask and find and knock, someone who's growing, someone who's passionate and caring, someone who is alive. This passage promises us that human life is going to wear you down to the nub, right? Human life is going to make you complacent and tireless and sort of like blah. But what the Spirit of God poured out into our hearts does, it brings us life. It makes us run and play and jump and seek and ask questions and come alive with a fervor of joy. The water brings us life. And so it's interesting to me that God, through the Holy Spirit, is the water that gives us life. And sometimes in our life, we have to hold on. We have to wait and pause, and we have to go through dry, parched land to get to this beautiful water. But there's other times that I'm learning that sometimes God's Spirit is all around me. That sometimes I've neglected to see the Spirit. For example, when our kids are playing, when the sprinkler gets turned on, right? When someone takes the super soaker and soaks you, when the rain falls, or when I take off my shoes and put my feet in the lake, when I go on that hike with my family. So there's moments in our life where we hold on and we wait for a drenching from God. And then there's moments where we learn new eyes to see that everything is blessing. Everything is saturated in this beautiful God, right? Rain pouring into our hearts. So then the Bible comes to a conclusion in Revelation, and it's like this sense of awe and wonder. As Revelation 22 comes to an end, it says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." So the Bible began with this beautiful river that goes out to everywhere and brings life. And then the Bible ends with this river that goes out and heals the nations. Now that is beautiful, right? And so today my challenge to you is, are you holding on? Are you holding on and waiting for that, "Come Holy Spirit, come and drench me"? Or is right in front of you there this blessings of the Spirit everywhere that you can lean into this week? Take your shoes off and get into a lake. Play with your kids, whatever this can mean for you.